a note going forward. We did take we finished the Gospel of John a few weeks ago. We will begin the book of Acts next week. And so be with me in prayer as I begin to put those messages together. So we'll be in the book of Acts. But for today, I'd like to discuss something with you that is always on my heart. And something that is a privilege and an opportunity of being a believer. As we saw last week, we discussed the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it does and will, in fact, cost you everything, but what you get is Christ. So you exchange everything that we think is important for the only thing that is eternally important, that is Christ. And in that, we gain everything. With today's message, it will cost you everything, part two. And what this, and I hope to encourage us in, is to understand that there's a cost to discipling others. There's a cost to discipling others. And that cost is what we're going to discuss today. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 10. Please turn there in your Bible. We will stay there, so put a marker there, and I may take you a few other places in the Scriptures, but that will be our go-to text. So we're going to work through those 10 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is what the inerrant, infallible Word of God says. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Amen. So where are we? Well, this is the second epistle or second letter that Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And actually, this is the last letter that Paul will ever write, because he's going to be martyred for what he's discussing with Timothy and what I pray to discuss with you today. So we set the scene. It's 67 AD. It's 34 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is at this point in time, as he's writing this letter, he's sitting in a Roman prison. He's sitting there because the ruler Nero has been persecuting Christians. Now, Paul had been in prison before, but those imprisonments were what we would call house arrest. But this time, Paul is in a dark, cold dungeon. Paul's in chains. He's likely filthy. He's likely malnourished. But he's joyful. He's joyful. Why is he joyful? Because God had given him a message to proclaim, and that message was Jesus Christ. But God had also told Paul that because of this message, if you proclaim this well, if you're faithful to the message, it tells us in Acts 9:16 that God had also told him what the effect of that is. It says in Acts 9:16, "For I will show him," that being Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." But what Paul's doing in 2 Timothy is he's not fixated on the suffering. He's not dwelling in what he's lost. But what he's doing is what every person sitting here today that proclaims to be a Christian should be prepared to do. He's passing the mantle on to the next generation. He is making disciples. Paul had invested his life, he had invested his time, he had invested his energy, he has invested his prayers, he's invested tears into Timothy. He loves Timothy, but he loves the gospel more than Timothy, and because of that, he's needing to tell Timothy what's ahead of him. You see, for us, friends, discipleship's not an option as believers. It's a command. It's a divine directive. Now, what we do see in Paul's letter in chapter 1 is we see that Paul has some very genuine concerns about his spiritual son, Timothy. So we see in chapter 1 that he encourages and reminds Timothy of the gift that God had given him in chapter 1, verse 6. But then he reminds Timothy and tells him that he needs to be doctrinally sound. Don't blink when others are telling you that what I've taught you doesn't matter. Don't add anything or subtract anything from what I've given you. And in verses 15 and 18, he says you need to avoid error. Just avoid it. And then finally, Paul encourages Timothy to embrace the persecution that's going to come. Friends, if you do this, it's likely you may be a lonely person at times. This message does not win the world. This is a hard message for the world to understand, and the world itself will turn its back on you. I think we understood that last week. If you're doing this according to the scriptures, that this has a cost. But we need to understand that this isn't something that is optional for us. It's a divine mandate. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. And let's hear what Paul is saying to his beloved Timothy. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So point one, you need to use God's strength to strengthen others. Use God's strength. Nobody's asking you of and by yourself to do this because we're not able to do this. Verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is" what? "In Christ Jesus." Now understand that the Lord had brought Timothy to a true saving faith. How? Through the preaching, teaching, and discipling of Paul during his second missionary trip to Lystra. Lystra, as we would know it, is in the area of Galatia. We'd know it as modern-day Turkey. And in chapter 1, what we see is Timothy struggling with God's call because he's perceiving what Paul has told him to be meek with weakness. And what Timothy's doing and what Paul is encouraging him is Timothy's questioning his calling, he's questioning his giftedness. But then what Paul does is he boldly reminds Timothy of where it comes from. And he says in verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened." The word strengthened or be strengthened in Greek is endunamo. It's an imperative. It's Paul is telling Timothy, understand, this is a command, not a suggestion. And that word endunamo, it means strength or power. We get our English word dynamite from it. We're talking real power here. We're talking dynamite. We're not talking a firecracker, friends. And Paul's saying, be strengthened. How? How's Timothy going to do this? It tells us in verse 1, by the grace that is what? In Christ Jesus. It's in him. It's in Christ. Now, we understand Timothy was raised by a grandmother and a mother, and they were both followers of Christ. And he was exposed to truth as a child. But that truth, of and by itself, was not true saving faith. That was not the power that Paul's talking about. Just because you're in a house with other Christians doesn't mean that you are a Christian. That's what he's saying. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says to Timothy, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So it was all around him, but it wasn't in him when he was that young. It wasn't in him. That in dunamo that Paul is reminding Timothy about was not there because he was in a Christian family. The family is not the source of your power. Timothy was made wise for salvation. He had wisdom, but that wisdom was not the power that we're talking about. The power that Paul is talking about, Timothy's source to teach and to preach and to disciple others, was because Christ is indwelling in him. It is by the grace that was and is in Christ Jesus. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus." That's what you get. You get Christ in you, dwelling in you. That's the difference between professing Christ and possessing Christ. Everybody professes Christ, but there's a vast difference between professing and possessing. You need to do both. And what Timothy is needing reminded of, what he needs encouraged of, is that this power that he has to do all these things is by and through Jesus Christ. It's not him. It's Christ in him. Go to Galatians 2:20. This is a favorite of mine, but I think this is what we need to understand. As we heard the gospel earlier in the service, this is what the difference between just merely professing Christ and possessing Christ. I heard Paul Washer say that trying to tell someone that they're a believer is really simple. He uses the illustration of a logging truck going 110 miles an hour down the road, and that you get hit by it, and you wake up 2 days later in the hospital, you knew you were hit by a truck. You don't miss what happened to you. It's that traumatic. And someone who's born again, you're going from spiritual death to spiritual life. You don't miss this. This isn't, I think, something happened. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Nobody missed being crucified because you were dead. You weren't just kind of dead or sort of dead or barely alive. You were dead. He says, "And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It's Christ now, friends. It's Christ in you. You can't miss this. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that someone who's been born again for 40 or 50 years, they hear somebody proclaim it and they begin weeping. It's that tender and that sweet every time you hear it. It doesn't get old. It gets newer and better and stronger, and you understand this reality is who you are in Christ. Yes, it's by the grace that's in Christ, but that grace also needs to be in you, does it not? It needs to be Christ in you. That's being born again. It's not just making a decision. It's Christ in you. Verse 2, go back to 2 Timothy. "For what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, what Paul is telling Timothy here is look, this needs to pass right through you. You see me being used up for the gospel, the same for you. Take the word of God, given to us by God, understood through the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, imputed into us and understood because of the promise of the Holy Spirit that's in us, not just to give you eternal security, friends, but for the benefit of others, the next generation. What we have in this verse right here in 2 Timothy is, if you look at it in context, there's actually four generations that are being affected by this letter. Four generations. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Go make disciples. Go take what God has put in you and proclaim it to others. We're not consumers. We're vessels. It says in verse 2, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, our salvation, friends, is not just a salvation from heaven or to hell, but it's a salvation that calls for us also to make disciples, to be teaching others. Jesus states it clearly in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, dunamo, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will, listen, be my witnesses. You're going to be his witnesses. If you're a born-again believer, you're going to be proclaiming these things. You're going to be discipling. He says in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be compelled and have a compulsion because Christ is in you to continue his ministry. Remember, our salvation should be reflective of what Christ did with the 12. What did he do? He poured his life into them for 3.5 years. He discipled them. He didn't just give them the gospel and leave. He lived in their lives. He prayed for them. He loved them. He provided everything for them for 3.5 years. They didn't have a job in 3.5 years. They didn't seem to ever be complaining of being hungry. But what Jesus also did is he suffered affliction because he discipled others. And Paul understood that if he was going to be doing the work of Christ, that he was also going to suffer. And he warned the believers in Thessalonica. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, he says, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. He knew that when he signed away his life, when God redeemed him, that this was the reality that was going to come because God promised it to him. And we have to understand that that may very well be what occurs to us. It may not at all ever happen in our culture. But we need to also be aware that it can. And the likelihood in the next generation is it will. But we, friends, the ones sitting here, you in the chairs, just like Paul's telling Timothy, we need to invest our time, our resources, and we need to invest our lives in each other. That's what the Sunday school was about. We're actively discipling. We're actually talking into each other's lives and getting to know and understand each other and coming alongside each other. It's purposeful. That's called discipling. Colossians 1:28 and 1:29 tells us this. So I think sometimes people think that discipling is done in Christian schools, or maybe it should be done in Christian universities, or, you know, that's for seminary. But friends, I need to remind you, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It doesn't dwell in a school. It dwells in you. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29 together. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all, and he powerfully works within me. You see the dunamo? You see the power there? He says it in the last sentence. Whose energy is it? It's his. And who's working powerfully? Dunamo. Whose power is it? It's his. See, there's not a single person in this room who names the name of Christ who should not either, one, either be discipling others or being discipled, or both. Matthew 28:19 says it. Does it say, go therefore and make people make decisions? No. It says, go therefore and make disciples. That means invest your time, invest your life, invest your resources. Friends, if you're not being discipled currently, I encourage you to do such a thing. And if you're not equipped to disciple someone else, have someone else disciple you so one day you can do that. There's no greater blessing for us as believers to be in those roles. There's no greater blessing. Nobody has ever called anybody to be a Lone Ranger Christian. That's why we have a church. It's called the body of Christ. So verses 1 and 2, we want to use God's strength to strengthen others. Look at verses 3 through 6. Sharing in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first shares of the crops. So point two, use God's examples to encourage others. There's so many amazing examples in the scriptures that are inspired for us to use to encourage others in their situation. You have sorrow or depression, go to the Psalms. If you need encouragement in ministry, Paul will give you encouragement. If you need to understand how to have a servant's heart, go to the Gospels. Look at Jesus' life and understand that he was a servant. But use the examples that are inspired by God as well as other things. But yes, stay focused on God's word. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 6. I think that's the challenge that I have oftentimes is that I think somewhere in Christianity we're told that once you're saved, it becomes a picnic. But it's a war. So when you walk out of the church after you've made some determination, decision for Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden there's a war within you, there's a war in the culture, and it feels as though your very soul is getting brought so low, and someone told you everything's going to get better and everything seems to be getting worse. You're saying, well, this must not be what I'm supposed to have happen. How can this be? Ephesians 6, Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God. You want to wait for a war, make that determination that you're a follower of Christ. You're going to see a war, aren't you? You folks know this. Be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Friends, we have the full armor of God. God gives us that in Christ Jesus. Use it. It's yours. You're going into a war. And the potential of suffering for this message can be very real. If I don't make that declaration beforehand, and you make some sort of a decision, and then this begins to happen, people shrink back then. Rather than saying, you know what, I understand, this is what the scriptures say can happen. That family's going to turn their back on me, that people at work aren't going to want to talk to me anymore, that I may even get chastised within the community that I thought was believers when I'm being persecuted, and they may be saying that, well, it's because of sin or something. No, this is what happens. Paul's telling Timothy, look, you're going into a battle, son. And I need to warn you of this because when this battle becomes very real and your life is what they're asking of you, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep proclaiming the word of God? Or are you going to run? We have a culture that's indifferent to the gospel. And when we proclaim the gospel, we actually offend their flesh, don't we? Because we call them out, not ourselves personally, but the gospel does, because of sin. They don't even use the word sin anymore. I've been in places where churches intentionally don't use the word sin because they think it's too offensive. Well, we need to understand that the gospel does offend the flesh. That's the good news of the gospel. It's telling you that you have a terminal disease and you're going to wind up in hell if you don't repent of sin. And it's affected 100% of the population. And the only cure is Christ. That's our only hope that we have because of what he did. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. I can't seem to see in anywhere of Paul's writings where he has any interest in anything that seems to distract him from the gospel. Paul was so focused on giving God glory that I don't think he was any earthly good in one sense, was he? Listen to Paul's resolve in Acts 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was it. He was a one-trick pony. See, we need to fix our minds and our hearts on and our time on eternal matters. Why? Verse 4 tells us, since our aim is to please the one who enlisted him. What's your desire? Scriptures say that it should be to please God. But in order to do that, we don't necessarily please man, do we? You have to choose one. Am I going to be a man pleaser or a God pleaser? Go to 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Not to please man, but to please God. Now go back to our text, verse 4. He says that since our aim is to please the one who enlisted him. See, some of us know this because we served in the U.S. military. I did not. But when you become drafted, when you're drafted by the U.S. military, and tell me if I'm wrong, you're the property of the U.S. government, aren't you? You're no longer your own. They own you in a very real sense. And what Paul's telling Timothy is you need to realize that Christ drafted you. You didn't enlist, son. You may have thought that you walked down and signed a card or did whatever you did, but the reality was God drafted you before the foundation of time. See, Timothy did not choose the Lord, but rather the Lord chose him, and the Lord will use him as he sees fit. See, Timothy was not his own, and neither are we. Are we? We're not our own. And then Paul gives this illustration in verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That word in Greek is athleo. Obviously, we get our word athlete from it, but it means to struggle or to wrestle or to contend. And Paul's telling Timothy, look, this is going to require the same level of commitment as a world-class athlete. That you're going to be single-minded. It's 100% commitment. It consumes every moment of your day with one desire as an athlete, doesn't it? Victory. I can never remember who gets second place, can you, in sporting events? And Paul's telling Timothy, listen, though, that doesn't mean that you can use any means that you want to win. Timothy, you're not going to use a man-pleasing message. You're not going to use a man-centered gospel just to merely have men make decisions. He's saying, son, compete by the rules. And what are the rules of disciple-making? Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about making disciples. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We need to teach people Christ as he reveals himself to us in the scriptures. We need to live and die fighting for the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Scriptures. We need to teach others to be held captive by the Word of God. That the Scriptures aren't merely a rule book. That our ruler, Jesus Christ, is what the Scriptures reveal, and that is what being born again is. It's Him dwelling in you. It's not behavior modification. It's not merely learning how to be hospitable. But as Christ dwells in us, we desire to be like Him. To the point where Paul says, it's no longer I, but Christ that dwells in me. Like, you don't even know yourself anymore. That the words that come out of your mouth aren't things that you ever even thought about before. That the vileness that filled your mind is now filled with things that you desire to give God glory. That's being born again. Verse 6. Is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, we're familiar with this illustration, aren't we, in this community especially, because we understand that being a farmer is an all-consuming lifestyle. It's not just a job, is it? And what are farmers consumed with? The care of their crops. And they work diligently. They prepare the ground. They plow the soil. They plant the crops. They keep weeds from growing. They ward off animals. They water the crops. They protect the crops. With what primary goal? It's all about the harvest. Whatever needs to be done to get a bumper crop. And when we're making disciples, that's what it's about. Our lives are about whatever it takes for just one more to hear the glorious truth about Jesus Christ. Just one more. Discipling's about pleading and praying for the Lord to embed those truths in someone that we're working with, isn't it? It's about patiently explaining and guiding in truth. It's about warding off false teachers that try and deceive those who are young in the faith. It's about taking time out of your life to live that life in front of those ones God's put in your life. It's about welcoming them into your families. And the prayer always is that one day they will be a better disciple maker than you are. That the love that's in them so exceeds yours that your joy is just overwhelming because you share in the first of the crops. You see them. It's beautiful. And it's beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Friends, we're not in it for the rewards per se, but you know what? The reality is God says that for those who are faithful and build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, there's going to be rewards. I can't imagine any more than just Christ. I've never felt such an exhilaration in life as when I'm discipling others. I've never sensed a burden. It's only ever been joy. And as I was preparing this message this week, I was praying on Monday, Lord, bring me one more man. Please, just one more. One more. And I got a call on Tuesday. A man wanted to speak to me at the jail, and I went down. And I walked in and sat down, and he says, when I get out in 4 months, I want you to disciple me. And I'm crying. And he's like, why are you crying? And I explained to him. I said, I prayed for this on Monday. And he said, well, I've been trying to reach you for a week and a half. But just one more. Just one more, Lord. And I've been so blessed over the years to see men now that people thought were hopeless and helpless, now in seminary, now pastoring churches, now deacons and elders. I came out of the jail on Friday night, and there was a message on my phone, and it was a man I discipled for about 3 years in California. He had 26 felony convictions. He was raised Islamic. The first time I preached, I was in about four sentences into what I was preaching on, and I'm looking at this guy weeping in the front. And he came up afterwards. He goes, "I don't know what happened." He goes, "I heard what you said." He sent me a picture. This is 6 years later now, of his wife and his baby. The Lord had him in my life for a number of years. Everywhere I went, he went. If I was teaching somewhere, he'd be there. If I was preaching somewhere, he was there. If we had a Bible study at our house, he was there. I couldn't get rid of the guy. Then the Lord brought him this amazing woman, born in the church, raised in the church, totally different culture. And they were the perfect couple together. She loved him, he loved her. Then they wind up getting married. I officiate the wedding for them. And so it's just this whole thing. This is why we do this. Because we love the Lord and we know that God can change anybody. And he desires to give us Christ. So this brother and I are weeping on the phone as I'm driving home. And he's like, "Brother," I "just can't believe how God continues to work in my life." He goes, "There's some days I don't even know who I am anymore." He goes, I'm living this dream. And it's like, he goes, at one point, "I thought I was going to die any day." So verses 1 and 2, it says that we're to use Christ, God's strength to strengthen others. And he gives us that. He gives us in his word. He provides his spirit for us so that we can do that. And then he gives us biblical examples, and he gives us people throughout history that we can use as examples for those who are in their situation so that we encourage them. Look at verses 7 through 10. I love how Paul says this. "Think over what I say." How gracious, right? Such astounding, powerful truth. He's talking, you have dynamite. But son, I want you to think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, has preached in my gospel. Bam, there's the dynamite. Right? When you think you can't do this, remember the gospel. "For which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal." Can you imagine Timothy reading this weeping? This man who's given him his entire life and poured himself out to him and continues to encourage him and trying to picture him in chains knowing that he's going to die. But what's Paul say? "But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Friends, point 3, use God's word to win others. That's how it works. Verse 7, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Paul has understanding that even in his suffering, that God is getting glory. Paul's desire, Paul's prayer early on in his ministry is, "I need to get to Rome. I need to get to the leaders there. I need to be able to proclaim the gospel to the leaders there. And if they hear this and they receive this, everything's going to change." Guess what? Paul gets to go to Rome. All expense paid trip. 1 Peter 4:13. Friends, I don't know what your situation is, but I want you to be joyful. 1 Peter 4:13, let's read that together. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He gives us joy. The world gives us grief. But understand that in proclaiming the gospel that you may suffer for it one day. I'd be amiss if I didn't say that. But Paul is just encouraging him. Think this over, son. Remember everything I've said. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let me read that. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Christ in you, you in Christ. You see the power there? There's the endunamo. It's Christ. Be immovable. Be steadfast. God's going to do this work through you, especially when you don't and you know you can't do it. That's when he does the greatest work. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. There's the power. There's the authority. There's how we call people out. There's how we disciple people. There's how we teach people. It's Christ. Christ overcame death. Promised from the foundation of time that he would overcome death. All of Scripture say, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. Guess what? This came. We're living now in a generation where the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, and we have power because he's in us. Amazing. Paul begins his letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. But that Paul gets very real with this son, right? There's a certain time when you're discipling somewhere where you need to cut the cord and you need to tell them it's time for you to start discipling others. And Paul knows that his life's coming to an end. Verse 9, he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Look at the contrast there. Paul, bound in chains. What's the charge against Paul? The charge is he's concerned about your soul. He's guilty of that. He's concerned about Timothy's soul. He's concerned about every single person that's on the face of the earth that they need to hear this gospel because he knows they're either going to be in heaven or hell. But then he says, but the word of God's not bound. What in the world? See, you can throw Paul in a dungeon, you can beat Paul, you can starve Paul, but the word of God's going to go forth. Same thing in your life. The world can beat you down as much as you want, but you're proclaiming the gospel. It's going to go forth. And guess what? You're a better testimony of one when you're going through difficulties and trials because the joy that is in you is Christ. Those are the ones that I like to listen to. The ones that have been through so much and they're faithful. See, Paul never shrunk back from persecution. How could he? Verse 10, therefore, that's there for a reason, right? So we better pay attention. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Discipleship is about having the same mind as Christ, the same desire to seek and save the lost as Christ. And what we do for the elect. I know they're out there. If I proclaim God's word faithfully, those who are God's are going to receive it, hear it, and they are going to come with joy. And we're called to do whatever needs to be done. We're not our own anymore, right? He can dispatch me wherever he wants. If he says, tomorrow you're going to Afghanistan, guess where I'm going? I'm going to Afghanistan. If I'm going into the prison, I'm going into the prison. Wherever he wants me to go, because I'm his. I'm no longer my own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And then it says in verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul's saying, whatever it takes to proclaim the word of God so that one more will come, I'm in. If there's the possibility, Lord, that one more person can understand who Jesus Christ is in the same way that he's revealed himself to me, I'm in. And that whatever you place in front of me, Lord, I'll endure because you're worth it. It's you. It's you that I'm worried about. My life is to please you. And when I hear thoughts about pleasing myself in my own mind, I need to override those with the Word of God. That's when Paul needs to start preaching to me and to you. And say, no, don't shrink back. I have two questions at the end of it. It says, point number one is, are you currently being discipled or discipling someone? Friends, this is for you. If you've never been discipled, you have no idea what a blessing it is. What an encouragement. And how you encourage the one who's discipling you. And can you think of someone you could disciple? Or is there someone that you'd like to disciple you? You see, after Pentecost, question number two, the word disciple and Christian is the same word. Do you feel the Lord is calling you to disciple somebody? Some of the more mature in the faith, men and women in this church. There are people on your left and on your right that are hurting, that are struggling, that you could bless. Friends, we're given the body so that we can be the body. Christ is the head, but we're the body. We need to take advantage and encourage each other with what he's given us. He's given us Christ and he's given us each other. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I do thank you for the blessing of your word. Lord, I do just treasure these words that Paul spoke to Timothy. Timothy being one who was weary, one who had faced much opposition in and outside the church, one who began to question his own calling. But that, Lord, you determined before the foundation of time to redeem him. And Paul reminds him of this, that you, Lord, chose to use him and that you made him a vessel for honor. And that Timothy needed to be reminded of this as well. And that you, Lord, chose him to live a life that was to be separated from the things of the world and to be single-minded. And to preach your gospel, and to disciple others. And Lord, generation after generation have been blessed because Timothy submitted to your perfect will. And millions and millions and millions of others that came after him because of his faithful example, even in his meekness and weakness, have been born again. So Lord, we thank you for using weak vessels, but filling them with Christ and giving them power, not of themselves, Lord, but in you, to do the very work that you've called us to do in this church, and in this community, in this country, and in the world, Lord. Wherever you decide to send us or whatever you use us for, Lord, let us have great joy. And Lord, as we leave here today, I just pray that you would bless this people, that they would go therefore and make disciples, Lord, with their words and with their lives, with their testimony, but more importantly, Lord, with your word. So be with us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. There is an opportunity to do some fellowship, but we'd like to start the business meeting at 12:15. So if we can just keep that in mind, because we will just we'll begin it at 12:15 and just try and be back in here. And thank you for the blessing of this day. Thank you.